All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3. We've already went through chapter 3 and read it, but I'm going to go ahead and read it again and just kind of maybe not spend much time on what we've talked about, but just kind of go down to the end of it. And again, this is the last days are being revealed. And again, this is Paul writing to Timothy over 2,000 years ago. So the last days in Paul's mind were there then, just like they are today for us. And I think throughout all the generations since Christianity, since Christ died on the cross, we can look back and see there have been times when Christ could come back at any time. And so for us, though, we as well as they were, need to be prepared for this and be looking for the Lord Jesus Christ, because the next prophetic thing on the calendar, I believe, is the trumpet. And the voice of the archangel, of course, what we call the rapture. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, and led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, in Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your words tonight. And as we go back and look at some of these, I pray again you'd help us be reminded that we are living in some times that resemble these very words that Paul wrote to Timothy so many years ago. And Father, really, it should encourage us to get into the Word and to understand it and to study it, that we may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And I pray you guide and direct, and we'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. So he started out, he talked about these perilous times. He talked about the character of those times. The character was, the emphasis was love, the love of their own selves, the love of money, covetousness. They were lover of pleasures more than lovers of God. Today, even in Christianity, we see that, where people spend their money, their time. It's all about pleasure and not about worship, not about what does God have to say. And so we see that, and he says these people are the same people in verse 5, having a form of godliness. I look like a Christian, act like a Christian, but I'm not genuinely Christ-like or following Christ. And that's the thing that we have to learn is how to be directed by God. If he's going to direct our path, that means we have to know what that is. And to know what that is to know the Word of God. That's how we know where he's leading us. Lynn gave a good testimony of how God was directing their path. And instead of pushing through that, I mean, even though we still, maybe we don't have a clear direction, but God will show us, then we come to that realization and say, okay, God, you win. I know exactly what you want me to do. And so that's what we want to do, is study the Word of God, that we may be able to understand that and know when that happens. He gives a whole list of more characteristics of these folks. They're boasters, they're blasphemers, disobedient parents, unthankful, unholy. Again, we see a lot of Christianity today that's unholy. When we were saved, God changed us to be holy. That's the whole point. Sinners don't go to heaven that are lost, only those that have Christ, which are righteous and holy. And so we don't see that sometimes, and so we don't practice what the Scriptures teach in those areas. They had unnatural affections. It said with natural affections, or without. I need to go back and read that. Maybe my notes are wrong. Without natural affections. I thought it was wrong. Truth breakers. They don't tell you the truth, and they'll break their word's not worth anything. They're false accusers. That false accusers we found out was the word of diabolos. Same word that Satan is where Satan comes from, the word Satan or the devil. They were incontinent. It means they were powerless or without self-control. They couldn't live within the means of what the Bible teaches. They had, and everybody has this problem. That's what sin is all about, is we all are susceptible to being addicted to something. It could be drugs, right? But it also could be food. It could be anything. And if we have no self-control, it's because we are not living in the power of Christ. Now, that's not to say everything you do is bad. I'm not saying that. But if you know it's bad, you shouldn't do it. And one of the things that I'm learning is that when you choose to put yourself under a doctor's authority, and you choose that, by the way, when you do that, you ought to listen to him. If you choose to do that. Now, if you don't want to listen to him, get out of his authority. Don't put yourself in that position. Go find somebody else that you know that's wiser or you feel like on the right. So it's important that we think in those ways, because there are things that those people that are in authority that we allowed to be in authority of us, and everybody chooses that, by the way. You go get a job, you allow your supervisor, that boss, to be your authority. You don't have to do that. You can leave. You can quit. You can go get another job. But as long as you're under that authority, you're allowing yourself to be in that situation. So you ought to obey that authority. And so, again, so we need to learn how to put ourselves under the authority of Christ and let him control us, and we don't have to worry so much about the self-control. He talked about being fierce, which just is mean. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, which is a reckless behavior. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, which we just mentioned. He said, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And how often do we know people that will deny the power of God? We won't live in that power. We won't trust God. And that's what it means to have the power of God, is to trust him and to look at the word and say, thus saith the God and thus saith the Lord, and that's what I'm going to do. And so he gives us a whole list here of the days of last when we're getting closer to the end times. But let's pick it up where we left off, and that's verse 7. He said, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Today we live in this society. It's not just the world, because the world's already rejected God. They have no idea who he is, and they don't care anything about him. But it's also in our Christian circles today. We have lots of different denominations, lots of different groups, including fundamental folks like us, that still, they're ever trying to learn, but they never, ever get it. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Sometimes I think that that's what happens when we come to church and we sit in service after service after service after service after service after service after service for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, and never go out the doors and do anything. That's kind of what this is saying. You're here to learn, but you're not learning. And either that's the pastor's fault or it's the person that's sitting under the pastor. Either way, that's something that needs to be corrected, because we want to know the truth. We want to have the power of the truth in our lives. That's what he said in verse 8. He used that example of James and Jambres. Those were Pharaoh's magicians, if you remember the story. When Moses came to them and Aaron, they threw down their rods. Well, they threw down their rods. And so they emulated some of the things that Moses could do through the power of God in his life, but they couldn't emulate everything. And what they're saying is that a lot of people saw that, and they were fooled by these men. He says this very thing. He says, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. There are a lot of people today who are going to resist the truth. Now, what do we do? I don't know about you, but I want to see everybody put their faith and trust in Jesus. But everybody's not going to do that. So that's a dilemma, isn't it? Think, well, what are we going to do? How are we going to change these people's minds? Well, all we can do is live in the power of Christ in our lives, and they have to accept the Word of God themselves, just like you did, just like I did. And it was by the preaching of the Word of God. It was by the examples of the testimony of other Christians. That's how I received Christ. And if they don't do it, many people don't, there's not a whole lot we can do it. And there is, and the Bible talks about it in Matthew, that casting your pearls before swine, there comes a point when people just will not listen. Now, I'm not saying write anybody off, but I'm saying it comes a time where you don't spend your time with those people. That doesn't mean you pray that God will turn them over to a reprobate mind or any of that. You still pray for them. You just don't spend a lot of your energy and time, in a sense, wasting it. And so that's kind of the thought here, in a sense. So he goes on, verse 9, says, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. In other words, just like Jane's and Jambree's folly was manifested or declared to all men, that's what that word manifest means, these folks also will be manifest. So as we go along, you will see people who are sincere and see people who are not. And it's going to manifest, it's going to declare itself by what we study, by what we learn, by how we follow the Word of God. And so then he goes on and says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. And again, he's writing to Timothy. He says, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. You've known me, Timothy. You walked with me. You went on a third missionary journey with me. You were there and you saw the things that took place in my life and how genuine I am and how I was sincere about following the Lord. Verse 11, he says, you saw the persecutions, the afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all, what's it say there? The Lord delivered me. You see, that is, again, so important for us to understand, because Paul, he was that fellow that when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, he was already wanting to follow God. He already had a desire to follow God. In fact, that's what he was doing. He was persecuting Christians. Why? Because in his heart and mind, they were blasphemers. They were liars. They were running away from the true God, and they were promoting this occult or whatever. But then he met the Lord Jesus Christ. And that day, it transformed his life completely. He didn't have to take time and warm up to it, or I'll have to work this out, or I have to figure this out, or any of that. Now, I do, because I wasn't desiring to follow God like Paul was. Okay? So, and many of us Christians, when we got saved, we weren't in the mindset of Paul that we wanted to follow God or do whatever he wanted us to do right then and there. So it took a little time for us, maybe. But Paul, he dropped everything. He dropped what he was doing, and instead of persecuting Christians, he started preaching about Jesus Christ. And lives were being changed. But also, there was payment for that. It cost him. It cost him the beatings. It cost him the shipwrecks. It cost him the cat of nine tails. It cost him beating with rods. It cost him near death being stoned. And yet, through all of that, and we could go through the book of Acts and we could see those in Acts chapter 13 and 14 and others of what took place in his life. But he was serious about serving God. There was nothing more important to him, just as he has written to the church at Philippi and us as well, to live as Christ and die as gain. The only way he could pen those words is because he could live those words. That was him. That's who he was. That's his testimony. Now, today, I could not write those words down on a piece of paper and say, that's my testimony. I could say, that's my desire, which it is, but it's not necessarily my testimony, because there's a lot of things that still get in the way. And I wish I could surrender completely as Paul has, to the point where I could withstand, or the beatings come, or the trials come, and whatever comes my way, that I can just keep on going, knowing that that's the best thing to do. Too many things get our attention and turn us from the things of God. So he goes on and he talks about how he lived his life. And then he said in verse 12, which is a truism, he says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And the emphasis is that those people who choose not to be those that are the form of godliness are those that are ever learning and not able to come to the truth of the Word of God. He's talking about those that will live godly, surrendered to God's plan, knowing that the steps of the good man are ordered by the Lord, knowing that all we have to do is trust God and He will direct our paths, knowing that if we get in the Word of God, He will show us and reveal to us those deep things of God, those people are going to suffer persecutions. That's just the way it's going to be. Why? Because you're going to stand out in a crowd. You're going to stand out around people. You're going to be different. You're not going to be like everybody else. You're not going to look like everybody else. You're not going to talk like everybody else. You're going to be different. How do I know that? Because the Word of God says that. You're a peculiar person. It tells us that. That's not telling us to go dress in black or something like that. It tells us that our focus and our direction is entirely different than the world's. It's not all about the love of money. It's not all about the retirement plan. First off, show me in the Bible. If you can show me in the Bible, then I'll agree. Where is it say that we're supposed to save our money up and retire? Live a good life. What did Paul do when he retired? Do you remember? What was his retirement plan like? Anybody remember? Afraid to say it. I'm too. I don't want to have a retirement plan like him. That's right. He spent 2 years in prison, and then he was beheaded. That was his retirement. And I want to tell you something. Those 2 years he was in prison, and not retirement, by the way, he didn't get in the corner and just twiddle his thumbs and go, "Boy, why did God do this to me?" He didn't, did he? He preached the gospel. He taught people. He wrote letters. He was still doing what he always did. That is what a Christian is. And that's where we all are trying and striving to find out where that is in our lives and coming to that point in our lives that we can be sincere with the things of God without making excuse. Verse 13, he says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But thou," talking to Timothy, "continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Again, there's a good point for all of us, is make sure that our young people know the Word of God, but what about us? And I'm not trying to beat anybody up, and maybe it's because you just don't want to do it because you're embarrassed, or you don't want to be, people think, "Oh, you're one of those that are memorizing scripture," or what? But our kids put us to shame. I mean, they're quoting scripture. Now, that's good for the parents. And I appreciate the parents helping them do that. But us parents, we got to do it too. You know, when they get to be 13, 14, 15, 16, they're going to be like us. What's the point? Why should we do it? You know, I'm giving you my heart here. Why? Because we believe. We believe that it's the Word of God that changes. Look what it says in the next verse. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So he tells us that all the Scripture is good, that we're to stick to it, that we're to follow it. It's the "thus saith the Lord." It's the final answer to every question we have. As people are going to get worse, it's going to be tougher, and Satan's going to deceive many, but we have something that will hold true till the end of the world, to the end of times, and it's the Word of God. And it's something that will shape our lives. It will help us. It's here Paul is telling us it's profitable. He tells us that it is God-breathed. These are the very words of God that we have today. And it's profitable for doctrine. The doctrine portion here is really the learning or teaching. It's as we, and that's what I'm trying to do with this class, is trying to get in, and you'll read that on the note. It'll say that, you know, it's going to be test required, verse memorization. It's going to cost you something to do this. And the purpose behind it is why? So you will be able to know the Scripture to be able to share with others. And I think it's important. That's why we're here. And so this doctrine, this learning, it's how we're going to be able to help others. 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? I guess this is a rhetorical question. Has anybody ever really known what God thought? No. But we have that mind of Christ, or we have the mind of Christ right here. This is it. How much do we love God? Do we want to know him in an intimate way? I don't know. How much time do you spend in your Bible? Don't ever tell me. Or don't tell me. Don't ever tell me. Don't tell me now. And you can come up to me later and tell me if you want to. But I think that ought to be some kind of a priority. My son-in-law said if you can spend 5 minutes in it or whatever. I would not admonish anybody to spend 5 minutes in the Word of God. Okay? I think it's good if you're opening the Bible, but I think you need to study the Bible. It's not a five-minute ordeal. It's not going to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through whatever, 2 or whatever you want, and just read it real quick and go, okay, I got some Bible today. That is not a true disciple of Christ. That is not what this is about. It's making time set apart from everything else and spending time in the Word of God. And it ought to be time that you get something out of it. That's why we have it. If it's just the words on the page, then why bother? What's the point to that? We want to know the teachings of Christ. We have to read the Bible to find out what they are. Ephesians 3:3-4 says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I have wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So he's talking about, he wrote this letter to the church there at Ephesus, that when you read this, you're going to understand the knowledge of Christ. And that's what we need. We need the doctrines. But then it says for reproof. And reproof is just showing us what's wrong in our life. And so if we're not reading the Word of God, how can we ever be reproved from doing wrong? We can't, can we? Not according to the Scripture anyway. We can obey the laws of the land, which is something that we should do. The Bible teaches us to do that. You can study that out in Romans chapter 13 and other places. But to understand what the laws and what the principles and what God has for us, we have to find out what's in His Word. So to really to get for the reproof is it's revealed through the Spirit of God. For correction, this is showing us the right way. So the Bible teaches us what's wrong, but it also shows us what's right. A lot of people don't do that for you. They'll tell you what's wrong and they'll leave you hanging. You got to go figure out what's right. When I grew up and I had my first children, I had no idea how to be a father. I didn't have a father that was there to raise me. And so I learned everything I've learned was on TV. And so I know I never really was a great father because I never had that leading. And I'm not blaming my dad by any means. Again, it's my fault, a lot of it. Even when I did learn, I probably didn't practice those things like I should. But if I would have adhered to the Word of God and practiced what it says, it would have made a difference. I think it would make a big difference. Just like the Bible says, train up a child in the way, right? And so for correction, then for instruction in righteousness. We want to know how to live as Christians. We need to get in the Word of God. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. You know, Paul and others, when they write, Peter as well, when they write, they use a lot of analogies. And a lot of times you'll see that baby analogy used. Think about a child. Julia, you're getting ready to have another one. And I know you and Rob are going to go to the hospital or however that turns out. you have this baby, and it's going to be a lot of work. We know that, but it's good, and it's all good. But when you come home, you're going, oh, boy, we're so tired. Here, let's put the baby in the crib, give the baby a bottle, and let's go and take a vacation. And that, you know, the baby will be okay. It'll take care of itself. You know, it'll, well, we know that's not true, and you're not going to do that. So just as we became newborn Christians, God didn't expect us to take the Bible, put it in our beds, and sleep on it and try to learn it. He wants us to get into it. This is called feeding. Feeding, okay? This is where you find out. This is a different hunger. It's not the milk. It's not just the meat, but it is the spiritual food that we need. This is what sustains us. If we don't use it like that, then we're going to be wanting. If you don't feed a baby the proper nutrition, and our body's the same thing. If we don't eat the right foods, our bodies are going to be undernourished. Now, I'm not saying they'll be skinny or look like we're dying, but we won't have the things that are essential in our bodies to really keep us healthy. That's another lesson for another day, I guess. But so why do we need the Scripture? Well, it tells us in verse 17. It says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We're never going to be furnished to be able to do what Christ asked us to do unless we're in the Word of God, taking the Scripture, reading the Scripture, meditating on the Scripture, and memorizing the Scripture. It's the thing that's going to make us different than we are by nature. Don't have time, but Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it goes right parallel along with this passage about perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And it gives four different things there. One that will be Christ-like, one that won't be tossed to and fro or stable in our Christian ministry. What's the other two? The last one is fitly joined together, that will be complete and will know how to help each other in this spiritual things. Iron sharpeneth iron. That's why I want to start an accountability program with our men, is that we will spend time talking to each other about, hey, you've been reading the Word of God? What are you getting out of the Word of God? I think that's what we need. I think we ought to be doing that with each other, saying, hey, and if you're not doing it, be challenged by it. Be challenged by it. It's important. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the Word of God today. We pray now you just bless it, that you guide and direct us in it. Father, help us to trust you and walk each day knowing that we're doing the right thing. And that's according to your Word. Father, guide and direct. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.